Some of you, that means you're going to turn the radio up. For some of you, that means you're going to change the channel or turn it off. But it's happened. And I kind of find myself early in the Advent season being a little bit kind of in the middle on that spectrum. And only, though, if not necessarily, I guess, I get super excited when I hear my favorite Christmas hymn. And my favorite Christmas hymn is Joy to the World. Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. I love that song. I love the words to that song. But it's interesting because I think in this time, and maybe this time isn't necessarily unique to any other time in the history of humanity, but for us, this is when we live and this is our time. And so in this time, I think that song bears a question. And the question is simply this: has joy really come? I mean, this morning's newspaper had news of drought. It had news of rioting. It had news of terrorism. It had news of Ebola. Has joy really come for the world? Or is it really just a lost cause? You know, the angels came, and like the Swaims read at the very beginning of the service, as they lit this candle of joy, the angels came and they announced good news of great joy. Is that the joy that's reflected in the church today? Is that joy reflected in our worship? Is that joy reflected in your life? And see, I think for many Christians and for many churches in America, the answer to that question is no. And of course, one of the great issues there is that if our answer to that question is no, if there isn't joy in God's people, then it's kind of hard to give that joy to the world. And that's why this Advent, we're going to spend some time thinking about the joy that indeed has come to the world. And so today we launch into a new sermon series called Joy to the World. And that joy that comes to the world doesn't just wait until the New Testament times to come. In fact, our scripture passage today is one of the most famous passages, or has one of the most famous passages about joy in all the Bible. A lot of people have heard it, but they may not know where it is. And it's actually found in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah, in our passage today, I think we discover one of the most, or maybe the most foundational and important fact about joy in all of Scripture. So if you have your Bible, please turn to Nehemiah. It's in the Old Testament, about this much through. And if you don't have your own Bible, turn in the Pew Bible to Nehemiah. I think it's on page 479 or something. Oh, that was a Bible with really small print on page 4. This is on page 761. Please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let's listen to God's holy word, starting in verse 1 of Nehemiah 8. It says, "All the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam." You should be impressed. Thank you. Verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to the Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your goodness to us. We give you thanks, our almighty God, our great God. Come now by your Holy Spirit and make my words your words. Use them, God, for your purposes and not mine. And by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would allow us and help us to hear what you would have to say. Not that we would have more information, but God, that we would experience your transformation as we worship you in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been here for the last several weeks, you know that we've been spending most of October and November in the book of Joshua. And talking about when the people were taking those very first steps into the promised land of God. And so here we are now in Nehemiah. And Nehemiah happens to be something like 800 years difference that has passed since Joshua first stepped into the land. And in those 800 years, a lot happened. Israel finished conquering the land, but they struggled after conquering the land to live faithfully to God. In fact, eventually they took on kings, and many of those kings in the end simply rejected Yahweh. And so eventually that people of God who had been given this promised land of God lost the privilege of being there. And God allowed them for them to be taken into captivity and into exile in a foreign nation where they were in exile for 70 years. But to God's promise that he gave in Jeremiah to fulfill that promise, God in his sovereignty, he brought them back and he allowed them, many of them, not all of them, to return to their homeland. And as we read about in the book of Ezra, many returned to the city of Jerusalem and they began to rebuild the temple which had been destroyed. But even after they rebuilt the temple in the book of Ezra, the city still lay bare in the sense that there were no walls to protect it. There was no security for the people that lived there. And that's when Nehemiah comes into the picture. Nehemiah was a Jew who remained in the land of exile, but he had risen in that place in the city of Susa. He was serving as the cupbearer to the king until one day when he learned the status of Jerusalem and he mourned and he grieved for the city of God's people. And so the Lord gave him the king's favor. And through a series of miraculous events, the king blessed him and gave him supplies and money to return back from Susa to Jerusalem for the sake of rebuilding the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, in a great work of collaborative leadership, led them, despite great resistance, to finish the wall in just 52 days. As described at the end of Nehemiah chapter 6. And so here at Nehemiah 8, we have this gathering that took place in the wake of this incredible accomplishment. Kind of while they're on cloud nine, they've had kind of a mountaintop experience. They have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Things seem to be pretty good. The temple had been rebuilt. Now the city was secure and they had this great victory for the people of God. Their city was physically fortified, but now it was time to have it spiritually fortified. And so Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites gathered all the people together by the water gate. It had nothing to do with President Nixon, way before his time. But speaking of time, it happened to be on the first day of the seventh month for the Hebrew religious calendar. And that first day of the seventh month of Hebrews calendar meant that it was the first day of the new year for the civil calendar. So this was like a New Year's Day celebration as they gathered all the people there to hear the book of the law of Moses. And they built, the scripture says, a platform for Ezra to stand on and to stand on with his colleagues whose names I can hardly pronounce. And then from there, Ezra began to read from the scroll. Look again at verse 3. It says that he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. I guarantee you this is one of every pastor's favorite passages right here. Lots of sermons have probably been preached on those few lines. You know, next month on December 17th, there's a new movie coming out. Do you know what it is? There you go. The Hobbit. The Battle of the Five Armies. You know how long it is? It's actually the shortest of the three films. It's 144 minutes. Nearly 2.5 hours. And I am looking forward to every one of those minutes. And that's how it must have been for the Israelites. As they began listening to the book of the law of God being read. They listened attentively to it for 6 hours. They were hungry for it. And remember, there weren't multiple copies of the law sitting around. There weren't Gideon Bibles in every hotel. It is most likely that in all that time the people of God were exiled, that they never heard directly from the book of the law of Moses. And many of them who were born in exile probably had never, ever heard from the book of the law directly. I know that God has given many of you a love for the scriptures. Can you imagine not hearing from it for 70 years? The people of God were hungry. They were eager to hear the word of the Lord proclaimed, something that we should be asking God to give us, an eagerness to hear His word. And so they listened from dawn until lunch. But in classic Hebrew form, the narrative doesn't exactly follow chronologically. So something happened before Ezra even started reading. Did you notice that? Look again at verse 5. Ezra opened the book, it says, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Wow. Can you imagine that? The whole community is there. They're gathered. And Ezra gets up in the pulpit. And he begins to open the book of the law. It was likely in the form of a scroll at the time. And as soon as they saw him open it, before he can even speak a word, without somebody giving the universal sign of standing up or saying stand up, the people just instinctively or naturally or in response to what the Lord was doing, they stood up in reverence. And Ezra undoubtedly moved by that. Can you imagine seeing the whole people of God in that place? Suddenly, before you even say a word, just stand up. Undoubtedly moved by that, Ezra gives praise to the Lord, the great God. And then the people, it says, agreed with him. They raised their hands and, "Amen, amen, let it be. May it be so." And then as a sign of submission, they got down on the ground. They put their faces in the dirt. And they worshiped him. Wow. They were eager and hungry for God's word. And it's unclear how long that lasted, but at some point Ezra must have started reading. And while he read, the Levites were scattered around the people and they were making it clear, the scripture says, and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And while they were reading, the scripture says that something happened to the people while they listened to the Lord's law being proclaimed and explained. What happened to them? Look at verse 9. It says, "Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, 'This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law." And these weren't just little simple kind of tears of sentimentality or tears of joy. It says that they were mourning. They were weeping, wailing. Why do you think they wept? Charles Spurgeon says that they felt the edge of the law of God like a sword opening up their hearts, tearing, cutting, and killing. See, I believe that they were weeping out of conviction and out of guilt. Have you ever just wept because you've been so convicted about something that you've done? There they were standing inside the walls of Jerusalem, these newly built walls, but the ground was still dusty from all the construction. The city was secure again, but I guarantee you it was nothing like the city that they heard about that happened, that existed before the exile. There was still rebuilding to do, and they would have known too that there were family members and friends who weren't there because either they were killed at some point along the way or they were still in exile far away. And why had all of that occurred? Because they had ignored the words that Ezra was reading. They had lived life their own way instead of God's way, and they reaped the results. Hearing the words of God's law made it clear and what they had done and how they had messed everything up. And so they wept as they heard God's law being read. But Nehemiah didn't want them to mourn. It wasn't a day to relive the past. It wasn't a day for sackcloth and ashes. It wasn't a day to mourn. It was a day to celebrate. God was faithful to his word through Jeremiah. God was giving them a fresh start. The temple was rebuilt, the walls and the gates secure. God had not forgotten them. And now they were being restored to the hearing of his word. This was a sign of God's favor, not his disappointment. It was a sign of God's grace and not his punishment. And so Nehemiah said in verse 10, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah commands them, celebrate. Eat the richest of foods. Drink the sweetest of drinks. Share with those who don't have what they need. This is a Sabbath day. It is set aside for the Lord. So don't make it a day of grieving. Make it a day of joyous celebration. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Have you ever stopped to think about what that means? What does it mean that the joy of the Lord is your strength? Well, I think one of the important little nuances that is lost in this translation is that the word for strength can also be translated as fortress or stronghold. See, Nehemiah says that the joy of the Lord is your stronghold. The joy of the Lord is your fortress. Think about that in the context of their situation, the context of that celebration. For the first time, they were gathering in the security of a fortified city. They spent the last 2 months working together with great resistance, putting their own lives in danger to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem so that Jerusalem could be safe. It was an incredible accomplishment. But Nehemiah says that their strength isn't in the rock and mortar of the Jerusalem's walls. Their strength isn't in their own great accomplishment. Their strength is in the joyful character of Yahweh. And some have interpreted Nehemiah that he's saying here that this is joy that's been given to the people from the Lord. The joy from the Lord to you is your strength. While others have kind of interpreted it to mean that this is God's joy, the joy that belongs to the character of God. But I think, can it be both? I mean, if it's to be understood that it's a joy that's been given to the people from the Lord, doesn't that mean that the Lord himself has joy to give? And if it's to be understood as joy belonging to the Lord, then isn't that joy shared when people are in relationship with the Lord? And the answer to those questions is yes. Church, Yahweh is a joyful God. He is full of joy. And the scriptures are clear God is beyond us. God's ways are not our ways. But God, in the whole of Scripture, we see is Creator. God is Judge. God is holy and set apart. God is love. And God is joyful. How do we know? How do we know that God is a joyful God? Well, not just from this passage. I think there's actually several evidences in the Scriptures. And one of those evidences simply is the law of God. The law of God demanded festive celebration. You know, sometimes when people think about the Bible, they think it's a killjoy. It's all the things that you're not supposed to do. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't have any fun. Be a bummer. You know, steal the life out of every party. But they have not actually read the Scripture. The law of God demands festive celebration. It demanded, first of all, that every week, and this would have been crazy to them, every week they were to take one day out of that week and not work at all. Any farmer in this room knows that taking a day with not doing anything at all costs you something. They were to take a day of the week and not do anything except celebrate and rest and recreate. There were several festivals to be held throughout the year, throughout the season, to celebrate who God is. And why would God design their life this way? Because God is a good God. He is loving and gracious. God isn't waiting around for you to do better so that you can finally live up to His expectations. God isn't waiting for you to mess up so that He can render His holy punishment. God is good. And God is full of joy. That's why the prophet Zephaniah, speaking of how God will be for the restored Israel, says God will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love and He will rejoice over you with singing. Is that the way that you understand your God? And the New Testament confirms that good character of God. Paul writes in Romans that the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God obviously reflects the king, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. He writes to the Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, the result that takes place when God's Spirit resides in God's people. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of God's Spirit because that is the essence of God's character. And that's why I love the parable that told by Jesus. A parable told when He was trying to express to the people who God is. He told a parable about a loving father and a prodigal son. And when the son returns home after taking his portion of the inheritance early and wasting it on wild living, after totally dishonoring his father and making a complete mess of his life, he returns thinking about the way that he'll beg to become one of the lowliest of servants. But as soon as the father sees the son in the distance, he lifts up his robe and he runs to his son. He runs to him and he throws his arms around his neck and he kisses him. And not only does he welcome him home, he puts a new ring on his finger and new clothes on his back. And he throws a party to celebrate his son who once was far off, but now has come home. This is the character of our God. Our God who, because of His incredible love, did not wait for you to find your way back home, even though you'd made a mess of your life. Instead, He came to you with God the Son, Jesus, when who took on flesh and bone and lived among us to show us who God is and how to live God's way in God's world. Then He made the way for us to be reconciled with God through the death on the cross, a death that was a substitute for the death that each of us deserved. And in His resurrection, which was the ultimate victory over death, we can also share in that victory. Anyone who simply believes in Him and puts their trust in Him and gives their life to Him. And now there is joy to the world. Joy because God's holy and righteous and faithful and good and joyful character. There is joy because of who God is. So, beloved, are you feeling discouraged today? Are you feeling disheartened? Are you feeling grieved by the way that you have made a mess of things in your life? Do not despair. This day is a day that is sacred to the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's the Father's joy to cover you and to welcome you home. It's the Father's joy to be your strength. And the more that we know of the joy of the Lord, the more we understand the goodness of God, the more that we are shown the depths of the gospel, the more we are encouraged and strengthened and full of joy and gratitude to pursue the goals that God has given us, to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to celebrate, just like the people who, once they understood what was being told to them, they celebrated with great joy. Pastor Carter Conlon says it this way. He says, that is what Nehemiah and Ezra were trying to tell the people. They were trying to say, yes, you have made a mess. A mess of your life and where you were brought into captivity, but now you have come home and it looks like you're building with rubble and ruins, but you need to understand that you have come home because you are still the joy of your Father. You are still the joy of His heart, and it is the joy of the Lord to cover you. Beloved, it is God's joy to cover you and to welcome you home. It's His joy to be your strength. So would you let His joy be an encouragement to you today? Would you let His joy be your strength and your stronghold and your security? Would you let His joy give you perseverance to keep going? He is the one who invented celebration. He is the one who sings and dances over you with love. He is the one who runs to you and throws His arm around your neck and puts new clothes on your back and calls for a party. There is joy to the world because of who God is. So no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, far as, even to you, far as the curse is found. Amen? Amen. So may today we be filled with His joy and share it with the world because of God's good character. Let's pray. Oh God, You are the God of celebration. You are a good God. It's Your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's Your goodness that draws us to You. It's Your loving kindness, Your faithfulness, Your holiness, Your righteousness that draws us to You because You created us to be in relationship and to with You and to be living out those things, Lord. You are a good God. And it may be hard for us to think about how much of a big deal that was because we may not fully understand how the gods that others worshipped in that time of Nehemiah were not good gods. They demanded death. They demanded sacrifice that wasn't because of a relationship, but was because of a hard demand and a harsh demand. They were not good in character. But You, God, Yahweh, Your people were a people who celebrated with holy joy. Your people were called to live and rest and celebrate in the joy of the Lord. That was part of the witness that You gave them to show the world what You're like, who You are. And certainly it was Your joy, O God, to send Your Son to take on flesh and bone and to live among us and to make the way so that we might be forgiven. Surely it was good news of great joy. There is joy to the world because, God, You are joyful and You are good. Help us today no matter what our circumstances. And there are some here who are facing extremely difficult circumstances. Help us to know more the character of God, to know you more, so that as we know you more, we might be full of your joy. And then we might share that joy with others. Because there is good news of great joy for the world to hear. The King has come. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Would you stand and receive this blessing from the Lord as He sends you out to be His